I want to go through these slides, and just seven slides here, just real quick. Seven things you can do to create new futures and help end slavery. And I'm not saying it's un-kid friendly, but when you start thinking about learning more about the Set Free movement, which we are, you know, there's great involvement even here in Birmingham. I assume you know that Birmingham, I don't know why, because of where it sits on a crossroads, is one of the largest places where sex trafficking, at least the conduit for sex trafficking, takes place. And, you know, so many times I've gotten to the point where my eyes are raised when I get off the interstate at places and I look at a truck stop or gas station and so forth. I look for signs of people in distress. You know, it's gotten to that point, I guess, raising your thoughts about that. Or go to the next slide. Be prepared. Look for the signs of human trafficking. It gives you a website there. I don't know if you can see that. I can't see it.
TraffickingResourcesCenter.org.
Okay. All right. Go to the next thing there. Be ethical. Vote with your dollar for the kind of world you want. I think that's really key for all of us, thinking about you can't do everything, but you can do some things. You can go to SEED, S-E-E-D, where you buy goods, you know, for gifts and so forth that help support. Yeah, Heavenly Treasures help support cottage industries in different parts of the world. Okay, go to the
model.
Yeah, Christy carries around that. That's right. Yeah, nice person. Yeah, that's right. You know, so make your coffee. Get, you know, there's some place that they sell coffee. They've got a whole company there of people. They're trying to, you know, what's happened in some of the indigenous places in, like in the Dominican Republic. This is switched around somewhat. Dominican Republic has so many poor people, and one reason they had so many poor people was because that's a great place to grow sugar. And there was a certain sugar company that dominated the area there. And they kept buying land and pushing the people off the land. And the people, the only occupation most of the poor people or uneducated people had was to work in the sugar cane fields. And they had little kids working in the sugar cane fields. And this company would process this sugar and almost exclusively bring it back to the United States. And the thought process is, as we eat our sweets and get fat on the sweets, there are kids in these countries who've had farmland and ways to subsist squeezed out so that we can have more and more and more of the things we crave. Anyway, demand more. You know, we do need business owners about, you know, fair trade and so forth. Or you can go on to the next. Another way to get gifts and support financially. I'm telling you, there are people on the front lines here. There are people on the front lines who are, and it's a dangerous, dangerous, dirty business. But there are people on the front lines trying to pull people out of slavery. Did you see the, there was a sting they did last week at, where was it, Super Bowl? That's San Francisco. You know, they did a sting and they, you know, arrested all these prostitutes and so forth. And they identified some of these who were there not of their own free will, but they were indeed in bondage. And they've got passed to set them free right under our nose. Okay. And by the way, it takes place in the most affluent areas you can imagine to protect kids and so forth and just be...
ICCM
is there and sponsor kids and so forth. Okay, well, that is before us. Think about that. And Freedom Sundry, we ought to be about the business of setting people free. And we ought not to turn our heads and we ought not to deny that things that are nasty, dirty, horrible in this world take place, and we say, God, how can we do something about this? It's big.
A lot more information at setfreemovement.org.
Okay, yeah. Set Free Movement is really gaining steam, so be in prayer about that. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, there's three chapters there. We're going to read some verses out of three chapters. But before we get to 2 Chronicles, I want to read a verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's interesting of how Paul approaches Timothy. I like the way Paul just has taken Timothy under his wings. And I meant 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul takes him under his wings, and 1 Timothy is one of my favorite books. But then I get to 2 Timothy, If you look in there, at verse 6 there, he's writing, let's start with verse 5. He's really encouraging Timothy. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. That's an interesting thing to say about a person that has been ministering with you. And it's almost like he's reminding Timothy of the faith that is within him. And then he goes to this next verse and kind of puts a cherry on top. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, which is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And we'll end the reading there, but I just simply want to use the concept there that Paul wrote to Timothy. You know, when I laid hands on you, Timothy, I laid hands on you and you received a gift. It wasn't just the gift of ministry, but it was a gift that you received in the Holy Spirit being full in your life. And I want you to fan in the flame, or to stir up, some of your translations may see, that gift. And so what I want to propose today is we need to make sure we're stoking and fanning into flame the gift that God has given us. Let's do not squander what God has given us. Let's be about His business in His way and not be timid. Now, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see a great story. A great story about Asa. Now, the only Asa, anybody, has you ever known a person named Asa? Yeah, if the guard, the bank guard in any group is Asa. So, you know, I told Jacob, don't smirk at me when I mention Asa this morning. And we just watched that episode Friday, I believe. But we have Asa here. And Asa was a king. And I'm going to mention a few things about Asa and then get into some practical applications for us. Asa, four things I want to mention about him. Number one, and it's not on the notes, it's all under the reign of Asa there. But there's four things you learn about Asa. In the first two verses in chapter 14, we learn that Asa took a stand for God. Let me read the first two verses of chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles, or the wooden idols that some of your translations may say. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey His laws and commands. We'll end the reading there. So Asa took a stand for God. Much like I saw a part of a speech from Justice Scalia last night talking about how in intellectual circles it is okay to talk about God. Furthermore, it's okay to talk about Jesus Christ. And you don't hear the word Jesus mentioned many places. And I take note when I hear people mention Jesus. I take note because I say I want to know what that person means when they. And I take note of that. Asa was this. He said, okay, we're going to go back to the God of our fathers. We are going to take down all these wooden idols. We're going to crash down the things that are keeping our eyes focused off of who we need to have eyes focused on. We're going to worship the Lord God Almighty. Now, I could stop here. I want to stop here. One way you start to fan in the flame the gift that God gave you is to break down idols in your life. And we all say we don't have idols because we don't have a stone figure that we bow down to. But we have many idols in this world. Many idols. We have good things that become idolatry. We can take a family, we can start to put them on a pedestal, and they can become idols. We can do that with sports teams or even political figures. We can do it with ourselves even. We can idolize ourselves. And so we need to break down the idols. You know, there's some other people in Scripture who really took stands for God. Remember David? David was out there and, you know, people wouldn't go up against Goliath. And David's question was this: who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll take him. And, you know, I'll take him on. Or what about Joshua? Remember what Joshua said when the world was falling down around him? People were worshiping all sorts of idols. They were turning to the laws of the day and mammon. And Joshua said what? He said, you can do whatever you will. But as for, what does it say? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The question is, have you taken a stand for God? Or maybe Elijah. We've talked a lot about Elijah lately. He was at the brook. The ravens brought him food, and he went into town, and he performed a miracle for a widow and her dying son, and he went to perform another miracle when a lady was, her husband died and she was left with his debts when the oil, it filled all the containers with oil. So Elijah had this, but it said this about Elijah. It said, like Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. So the question is, have you taken a stand for the Lord? Have you taken a stand for Jesus? Yes, I think we have in many ways, but we do not need to shirk from taking a stand for Christ. When you take a stand for Christ, you need the fire. And it is just a natural process that the gift in you is going to be fanned into flame when you take a stand for the Lord. Second thing about Asa. Asa knew he should build defenses in times of peace. Let's go drop down to verse 6 through 8 here of this chapter 14. He built up the fortified cities of Judah. Since the Lord was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. He had a mighty army, a big army. And he had all this because when there were times of peace, he spent money, time, and initiative into building defenses in times of peace. Now, Benjamin is not feeling well this morning. He'll hear this, so hey to Benjamin again. Right, so Benjamin's not feeling well this morning. When you get a cold or you get some sort of sickness, you probably get things in you every day and your body fights it off. Sometimes you get overwhelmed. Your immunity is down, right? Your immune system is running low. We were talking about before church, Steve and I were talking about how sometimes even when you get tired or lack of sleep, your immune system goes down. And when our immune system goes down, foreign invaders can come in and take over, at least temporarily. We understand that. We go through that all the time. So we get this concept. The question is, when your immune system is not down, do you seek to build your defenses? We understand it physically, but what about spiritually? We're on the mountaintop, everything's going good, you know, life is great, everybody's healthy, you know, we're in a time of prosperity. Do we build our defenses then? As a nation, do we build our defenses when times are good? And I think the answer in some ways has been yes in history. I'm not sure it's yes anymore. And I don't mean just defenses as far as physical defense, but financial defense and so forth. And do you build defenses when there is a time of peace? Great principle to realize in your mind. When you need prayer, you think, well, things aren't going well. But you know what? When things are going well, you need prayer. When things are going well, get into the Word of God. When things are going well, be faithful to God's blessings. So don't squander times of prosperity. Number three, Asa, we see in verse 8, we see the mighty men. And then if we drop down to verse 11, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Is that not a great verse? And yes, we do pray. And like I said, my concern is God does not give us people that Christians want. He gives us people to rule over us and to judge us according to what most people want. And when we get that, we get bad things. And God allowed that to happen to his people many times. But in this case, Asa turned. He was the leader. He was the king. And he said, God, he said, you know what? We are powerless without you. And he said, we are powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against the vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. I want you to circle that verse. You don't have to circle it with your pen. But think on that verse because it's going to come into play at the end of the message. Lord, you can give us the power to overcome. Now, first of all, do you believe that? Second of all, do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you stop and say, Lord, you know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I have no power in and of myself. The only power I have is you in me. And you can give me victory. You can deliver me. I cannot deliver myself. I might can trick myself for a while. I might, you know, learn how to get around the issue for a while, but I cannot overcome. I cannot overcome whatever it is that you fight against without God helping you. And it could be something physical. It could be an emotional issue. It could be relationship-oriented. Whatever it is, you cannot overcome without the power of the Lord helping you to overcome. We see this so much, at least in my own life. Man, So I can fly good for a couple days on any issue. You give me anything, I can be real goal-oriented and hit it for a while. But I start to wane, and I need the power of the Lord to carry me through. Now, look at two things here about this third thing. The third thing, as we read the verses, Asa was a man used to great victories. He was used to great victories partly because he prepared. We see in verse 8, he prepared. And partly because he prayed, we see in verse 11. So if you want great victories in life, you prepare and you pray. Most of the time, we spend way more time strategizing than we do anything else. We plan, we write things down, we pull out the legal pad, we make notes, we do all the stuff. We got notebooks we bring to church, we make the notes and all the great stuff we do. We prepare. But we never pray, say, Lord, I'm about to go into battle now. I want this stuff to be real in my life. When I remember playing football and so forth, you had pads, you had to wear. Nowadays, the pads have changed, and the struggle we have over knee pads is incredible because the higher levels don't even wear them. And the kids think they don't have to either. But each pad supposedly plays an important role. But there is no pad more important than what? The helmet. Nothing more important than the helmet. But in preparation, sometimes you forget something. Sometimes you forget something. You get somewhere and you're supposed to have and you forget. There's a great story about, I can't remember the guy's name, it's in the 70s. Alabama played a ball game at Legion Field and they got in. He was the head manager and they got there and the team was about ready to walk out and he said, we don't have the jerseys. And he said he started to panic. And he got a state trooper, and he it's a great story. He said, we got from Birmingham to Tuscaloosa to back. And he said, we had all the jerseys in the place before the coaches ever knew it. He said, the most crisis in my life. You know, they're piling, you know, in this state trooper car. Because sometimes you plan, and you still forget something. Therefore, our plans will always, always come up short. Always come up short. It's like me cutting trim. You know, I'm talking about trim that you put on. I mean, you can tell me 40 times, you know, measure twice, cut once, measure twice, cut once. I never do it. And I always go, why did that thing get short? Because our plans fail. Jeremiah 33:3, if you don't know that verse, it's God's phone number. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Number four thing about Asa. Asa was a man who was growing in the Lord. If you go to chapter 15, we won't read verses 1 through 8 just for the sake of time. But in reading verses 1 through 8, we see that how Asa grew in the Lord. And if you get down to verse 16 of chapter 15, it says this. It's 16. King Asa also deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Now, I want to tell you this. That's a guy who's growing in the Lord. He said, okay, we're the first family here. We're the royal family. And Mom, you know, I can see what you're doing. You're still worshiping that false god. You have no longer the right to be the queen mother. You're off the throne. We're breaking down the idol. Now, that's a strong boy. That's one who's been with God. So we can sum up Asa like this. Asa was a model believer. Asa was a model king. If we were electing kings or we were appointing a sovereign, I would want that guy as my sovereign. I'd want him. However, there's a however. Sometimes in Scripture, I love the way God, you know, He did not leave everything shiny. He showed all the howevers in life. After 30, on his 41st reign, I mean, he reigned for 45 years, 35 of them were spent serving God. 35-year reign. Asa served God. He was a godly man and a model believer. And something happened in year 36 that started the fire going out in Asa. And the gift was allowed to start to die out. He started to drift. When he started to drift, we see this that happens many times. We see that King David drifted. Solomon drifted. And I want to encourage us not to drift, but instead fan the flame. But look at verse chapter 16. We'll look at this a couple of times. But in chapter 16, we see, what does it say above the chapter there in your Bible? Asa's last years. And here was a guy, been reigning for 35 years. And it said, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, the Baasha king of Israel went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and the gold out of the treasury of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let therefore be a treaty between you and me," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you gold and silver. Now break your treaty with the Baasha king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." In other words, they had fortified around him. They had surrounded Asa's kingdom. And they were coming in to take over. And Asa thought, a good plan would be for us to take our bounty that the Lord had provided and pay off our enemies. Now that seems like a good plan. It seems like a good plan to negotiate and to give up stuff in order to keep bad people from doing bad things to us. It seems like a good plan. But do you remember back in verse 14 what Asa first did when he faced enemies? What did he do? He called on the name of God. "We are powerless, but with you we can accomplish anything." But now Asa was not calling on the name of the Lord anymore. He was strategizing and planning in his own might. And he said, it'll be a good idea to take all the gold and silver from the palace and from the temple of the Lord and give it to our enemies. And, you know, that's one thing that starts to happen in our lives. We start to negotiate with Satan. We negotiate with the world just a little bit. We'll do it one more time, but we won't do it after that. We'll give in two more times, but after that, we're really drawing a line. We'll compromise here, but it really is not a big issue anyway. And when we start to do that, we start to drift like a boat drifts from the dock. And we start to move away from God. Asa began to trust his own accomplishments. He was like the rich fool we read about in the New Testament. He trusted his own wealth more than he did God. He trusted men instead of God, because as you go down and you look at his advisors, they were all agreeing with him. And we see that he trusted men more than God. And finally, in verse 7, we see that Asa quit even acknowledging God. Let's read verse 7. "At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand.'" What you tried to buy, Asa, is gone from you. What you tried to accomplish in your own might has slipped out of your hands. Now, I'm going to stop here and ask a question. Do any of you ever struggle in your Christian life? And if you don't, I would like for you to come up here and tell us how. Because I do. I struggle. And sometimes I'm like Paul. Man, I keep finding myself slipping into the things I don't want to slip into. And I find myself not doing the things I know I ought to do. Anybody else? I find myself in those positions much of the time. Many times I fight. It is a continual battle to be waged in our moving from justification adopted into the kingdom of God to our sanctification. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we still each day have the opportunity to walk in the path of the Lord. Or sometimes we say, I'm just going to sit down here for a while. I'm going to take this path over here. I'm going to do this. And the question for us is, when we get to those forks in the road, do we have the power to say, God, I want to be totally yours and allow you to lead me here in my marriage, in my business, in all these circumstances? In the 39th year of Asa's reign, we see in verses 6 through 9 that Asa was completely adrift from God. We see in verse 8, "Were not the Kushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on God, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, Asa, you will be at constant war. You're going to be at constant war. Well, let's look for some practical application for us here. And I mentioned five things, and I want to leave these with you. One thing that we do, and this is the way we are stubborn toward the Lord. Is anybody stubborn? Man, yeah, man, stubborn. Yeah. And it's hard to break that and say, Lord, you know, and I do not pray, God, break me. I say, Lord, help me to learn how to humble myself, because I don't want you to humble me. And the Bible gives us that opportunity. It says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And, you know, if we have to have God humble us, it will be a great, powerful thing. Number one. A low fire or stubbornness or a gift not stirred up is revealed when you have a problem and you refuse to go to God with a problem. You choose rather to fix it on your own. Whatever problem you have, you choose to try to fix it on your own, you will most likely mess up that problem. Can I have a witness? I know what David Jeremiah says. Do it all the time. And Paul is right. We do not rely on man. God reigns. Now, in God's reign, He does not reign over our country. Hopefully He does. But He does not promise us a safe and happy country. He does not promise safety even in our physical bodies. He promises us that He will be with us no matter where we are, on the mountaintop or in the valley. We in the United States have been on a 200-something year mountaintop. I hope we stay on the mountaintop. But, you know, God has not promised to keep us on the mountaintop. He promises to go with us, and He promises to deliver us from this land to the next. So the question I have for all of us, are we stubborn toward God? Little kids, they learn this early on. There comes a time. Nate turned 7. I don't know when it happened for him, probably 2 or 3 years old. Happened for all of us. You hear these words roll out of your toddler's mouth. I can what? Do it myself. I can do it. Well, you go ahead. You do what you're saying. And they get to the place, I can do it myself. And we sometimes approach God like that. We say, Lord, I can do it myself. God desires to help you. God desires to help you through the difficulties of life. He says, don't strategize, come to me. Don't plan without coming to me. I know you're going to plan after me, but come, submit yourself to me. And as you do, your heart will be turned toward me. And as your heart is turned toward me, I can help you in your plans. Number two, a second sign of stubbornness is our willingness to settle for less than the best just to say that I've done it. Is this not a trait we have? And Asa wanted that. Asa in verses 4-8, he didn't want God's victory. He wanted to have the victory. I'll tell you how I'll do it. I'll pay them off. I'll pay off the enemies. And they will leave me alone. And that plan failed Asa. And Asa was at constant war for the remainder of his days. A third sign of stubbornness is that we get angry rather than repentant when I'm confronted with the truth. I would like to move on from this because it really convicts me when I read it. We get angry when truth is revealed to us rather than repentant. And boy, I struggle with this at times. I struggle with this at times. The truth comes right up like a mirror put in front of my face. And I said, I didn't want to know that. I didn't want to understand that. Mary Catherine and I were talking about something a couple of weeks ago, and she said something to me, and I said, I want you to be open. And she said something to me, and I said, oh, you know, and I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it because it was true. But she said it. I said, you know, I'm a sorry for that. And she said, we don't, it wasn't anything directed toward her. It's just, and I said, and I went and I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, you know, I said, what she said was true. What she said was true. And I went to Psalm 51 and I said, you know, against you and you alone have I sinned. I didn't, you know, it was not any against Mary Catherine. It was just an attitude I had. And I said, you know, it was true. I didn't like it. Nobody likes for your little child to hold the mirror up to your face. But sometimes that mirror gets held up. What do you do with it? Do you repent or do you get angry? Number four, a fourth sign of stubbornness toward God is that you don't want to have anything to do with God's people. In verse 10 of this passage, we see this very clearly. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him into prison. How dare he say this to me? I don't want to even see him anymore. At the same time, Asa's brutality oppressed some of the people. Asa went from walking with God to turning his back on God, to taking people who confronted him about turning his back on God, throwing him into prison, and then any of God's people, he said, I'm going to start to oppress them. He really turned bad. And Asa, when he turned bad, he turned hard. I want to make sure that we, when we start to feel ourselves reluctant to be around God's people, it's a sign that our fan needs to start working and flame that gift, that gift into fire again. Number five, and finally, the ultimate act of stubbornness is to refuse to call on God when there are no other options available. Look at verse 12 of chapter 16. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. What did he need? Well, man says he needs a podiatrist. But look at what it says here. He was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Can you imagine getting to that place? I'm sick. Even now, God, I will not seek help from you. I'm only going to seek help from physicians. Well, that's why he sinned by going to the podiatrist. Asa drifted. That's a sad story, isn't it? It's a sad story. God used three chapters of Chronicles to talk about Asa. We can linchpin that into the New Testament and simply say this. If we, like Asa, or maybe like Timothy, don't heed the advice of Paul to keep the gift fanned. You know, it is not God, zap me and be done with it. It is a walk. That's why this series is called Walking with the Lord. I walk with Him daily. Lord, help me to keep the fire burning. We'll end there. Boy, I tell you what, we could go on for a long time, but we'll end there. Let's pray together. Father, help us to keep the fire burning. Help us, Lord, not to deny, not to drift. Help us to be in Your Word and reading and studying. Be at Your throne in prayer. Help us, Lord, to be around Your people. Help us to express our concerns, not hold back, not to put on the mask, but help us, Lord, to be totally Yours, not live in fear, not live in bondage, but to know that You give us the ability to overcome all, and it is by You and You alone that we have the power to overcome sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.